Hi, this is Jonathan Horton, one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship in Odessa, Texas. I want to thank you for tuning into the podcast today. Wherever you are listening to this, I hope that this message encourages you, gives you hope, and reminds you that you are loved.
Good morning, everyone. If you're new with us, I want to introduce myself real quick. My name is Ben, and I'm the lead pastor here at Grace, and I am thankful and grateful that every single one of you are choosing to be with us today to say, how can we continue to move forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe start a relationship with Jesus for the first time ever. I'm excited that we're diving into this series, Greater Love, and I hope that it will be something that you can look back at in the future and say, hey, it was during those weeks that I began to have this reigniting in my soul that God wants to move me towards serving people and loving people in my community. One of the ways that we think can be helpful for you as we dive into this is something that we're actually starting next Sunday, but we want to start talking about it today. It's something that we're calling 21 Days of Hope. 21 Days of Hope. And what you can do is you can text HOPE, which right now, if you want to pull out your number and begin to do this, it would be awesome. It'll start next Sunday. You text HOPE to this number, and starting next Sunday, you'll begin receiving an email every single day that's going to help you start walking towards Easter and celebrating that, but also challenging you to show greater ways of loving people around you during this. You also, progress of 21 days, receive 7 text messages as prompts as well. But I really think that this is going to allow us as a church to all be on the same page, to all be moving in one direction and being challenged and encouraged over those 21 days as we approach Easter. So get out your phones, text that. It will be awesome. Well, the main scripture of our series is this, John 15:13, that says this, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus said this as he had just got done giving this message about the vine and the branches, and he was talking to his disciples about them following him and how he loves them and calling them friends. And then he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down one's life for one's friends." What a high calling. And we see this be true in Jesus's life. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus was this person that you, as you search his life in scripture, he served people and he loved people and he prayed for people and he cared for them. And not the ones that were easy to love. He would go for those that were outcasts in society, those that were demon-possessed, those that were considered sinners or foreigners. Jesus would invest in them and love them. And some of the people that Jesus was the hardest on were those that would say, "Hey, I'm good. I'm religious. I know who the one true God is." The very people that would be rejecting Jesus, Jesus was hardest on them, but he would show this great love. He would lay down his life for those that were far from him. The question as we begin to dive into this conversation is, how close does your life look like that? How close is your life like Jesus's? If people were to say, are you servant-hearted or selfish? Do you care about those that aren't easy to care for? Or is it just about comfort in your life? Because there's a whole world around us that they need Jesus. And there's people in this room that are just interested in Jesus, but you need Jesus as well. One of the things that we can begin to kind of have what I would say is some wrong thinking on at times is this perception of what is the outside world, people who don't know Jesus yet and just how amazing and loving and kind he is, what do they think about Christians? Oftentimes we think to ourselves, oh, well, the outside world would say, hey, Christians are hypocritical, judgmental, maybe they're mean. And what I want to do is I want to show you a study that I saw. It was by a guy named Tom Rainer. He wrote this article back in August of 23, and he said that he had interviewed thousands of non-Christians, and he consolidated a lot of their answers into seven things that non-Christians think about Christians. And I want to share these with you because as we begin to ask ourselves the question, how do we show greater love to people around us? Then I think that we need to be informed. One, that the world is not just against you as Christians. Some of the things that we're going to hear are things like the first one that says this, that you would probably say, yeah, I figured they would say this, is that they say Christians are against more than they are for. Christians are against more than they're for. Sometimes we have a problem with wanting to say, hey, you need to follow our rules and clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. And it should be the other way around. Let's love people. Let's get them to Jesus. And then Jesus is going to be the one that transforms them. Specifically, the person, or one of the comments was this. It just seems to me Christians are mad at the world and mad at each other. They are so negative. They seem unhappy. I have no desire to be like them and stay upset all the time. Is that true of how you're living as a Christian? But once again, as we look at this list of what non-believers said about Christians, it's not all bad. Look at number two. The number two thing out of these thousands of people, this consolidation, look what they said. I would like to develop a friendship with a Christian. Not something that we would have guessed that maybe the outside world would be saying. You know, part of the study was this, that there's 5% of non-believers in Christ that would be really angry or against you having a conversation with them. Just 5%. But we seem to think to ourselves, man, no, it's hard. Like, I can't have a conversation with anybody about Jesus. They're going to get offended or upset. But one of the main things that people said was, I just wish a Christian would be willing to have a conversation with me, have a friendship with me. The number three thing was this. I would like to learn about the Bible from a Christian. And as we hear that, you're like, well, I don't know if I could teach somebody about the Bible, right? Maybe you feel that way. But I think you would be surprised how much you would actually be able to share with someone, how you would be willing or be able to walk through a study with them and learn together about God's word. But how wild is it that many of the non-Christians that were interviewed in this study, they said, I would love to be able to hear the word of God, what it actually means from a Christian. The number four thing that they said was this. I don't see much difference in the way Christians live compared to others. And this is true, we know. One, we know because we're the ones that are acting that way many times. And we're sinful. We mess up. But what if we began to have this different type of focus? Specifically, one of the quotes he put in there from the comments that kind of broke my heart a little bit. He says, I really can't tell what a Christian believes because he doesn't seem much different than other people I know. The only exception would be Mormons. They really seem like they take their beliefs seriously. Guys, we should be the ones that people are saying they take their beliefs seriously. Not any kind of false religion or different religion. Christians, us, followers of Jesus, should be the one where we say we love people and then we actually do it. We actually talk about Jesus and we share Jesus and he leads our life. The number five thing was this. I wish I could learn to be a better husband, wife, dad, mom, etc. from a Christian. One of the comments in there was this. My wife is threatening to divorce me and I think she means it this time. My neighbor is a Christian, and he seems to have it together. I'm swallowing my pride and asking him to help me. I know you might look at your friendships, or you might look at your parenting, and you might look at your relationship and realize that it is far from perfect. But realize this, that sometimes the watching world looks at the life that you have and say, man, I wish that I could learn some things from the way that you're living it. As you are trying to put Christ as number one in your life and then put your spouse and your kids, if that's what your family makeup looks like, as you're trying to say, God, you're number one, and it causes you to serve and be different, realize that there's people that are saying, man, I would love to learn some things from you. The sixth thing was this. Some Christians try to act like they have no problems. This is a problem that we have. We kind of put on this face like, hey, I'm good. And everybody's like, you're fake, right? And sometimes we need to be really willing to be like, hey, we don't have to like spill all of our stuff and like people just walk down and you just look like you're an emotional wreck and like, it's all right, I'm just a Christian trying to be real, right? Like, but you do in appropriate ways need to not just put on this face like, everything's good, Jesus has got me. No, and share with people what's going on. You go through hardships as well, but guess what? You have a different kind of hope that people that don't have Jesus have. And it does come off sometimes as you're being fake. But there's a different well that you're drawing from. So be willing to process that with other people. The last one was this. I find it interesting. He says, I wish a Christian would take me to his church or her church. Specifically, one of the people said it this way. I would really like to visit a church, but I'm not particularly comfortable going by myself. What is weird is I'm 32 years old and I've never had a Christian invite me to church in my entire life. How many people is that true for? And we're sitting around saying, I don't think I should invite them. They're going to get mad if I invite them. I don't know. And there's people who are like, why do Christians never talk to me or never ask me to go to coffee or never invite me to go to church with them? Tom Rainer said this, do you see the pattern? Non-Christians want to interact with Christians. They want to see Christians' actions match their beliefs. They want Christians to be real. This is our call as we step in and say, how do we show greater love? How do we be like Jesus that we would see the world around us and lay down our lives for others, not just thinking about our own comfort or our own needs, but saying, man, God, I want to serve people for you. I want to love people for you. God, I want you to direct me. And part of the way that we do this, and we're going to kind of walk through multiple different ways that we can do this over the next couple of weeks, but one of the ways that we do this is by making sure that we're saying, God, give me the eyes to see the needs around me. Do you realize that every day you are walking by people that God's wanting to tap you on the shoulder and say something encouraging, say something loving, serve them in some type of way. But we're just head down. Nope, I'm just going about my own business. I don't want to involve myself with anybody. I believe that one of the first steps in the midst of this, after having your heart changed by Jesus, is saying, God, I need eyes to see. I need eyes to see the people that you want me to love and care for. I want to show you this through a story in John chapter 9 today, and it's a story about a blind man that Jesus heals. And so let's look at this together. Let's dive into this. It says in John chapter 9, verse 1, as he being Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. So Jesus and his disciples, they're walking along, and there's this man, he's just sitting there, he's probably begging for money, and we see in Scripture that Jesus saw him. Now there's tons of people, I guarantee that day, or many days as that man was out there, they saw him, but they just walked by him, or they walked past him, or around him, or didn't want to help in any type of way. But on this day would be a day that changes this man's life. Jesus saw him, and as Jesus saw him, he begins to engage with him. I believe over the next couple of weeks, God is going to allow your eyes to be opened up, and he's going to call you to see some people and to serve some people. But Jesus, in this moment, he sees this man who was born blind. And then he begins to have a conversation with his disciples about him. What I want you to do today is something that's a little bit different. I want you to maybe begin to experience what this man might have just a little bit. So I want to invite you, if you're willing, to close your eyes right now. To close your eyes and just listen for the next little bit until I tell you to open them back up. So this man, he's born blind. Can you imagine being in his circumstance, in his situation? It just becomes kind of secondhand for him. This is how he's always been. He's had to learn growing up about how to use his ears to hear, to pretty much see from his hearing. right? He's made his way around the house. He's fallen several times, but now he's grown. We don't know how old he is. Maybe he's 20 years old, 30 years old. But this man, he's probably still living at his parents' house. Each day, he hears people outside and he begins to walk out the door as he's feeling the doorway next to him. And then he begins to feel his way down the alley. And on this day, he probably finds himself getting to the temple and sitting down beside the temple gates. And he's hearing as feet are coming towards him and then walking into the gate. He's hearing as people are carrying coins as they're going to go in and they're going to give in the temple. And he's asking for people to help him, to donate, to give alms. But many people don't. And for him, everything is dark. Everything is black. And then on this day, he hears this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Eyes still closed. Listen to this conversation that I believe he begins to hear. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Go ahead and open your eyes. This man, he hears this conversation. And this is a conversation that he probably would have heard several times before. And he's maybe even wondered himself, hey, did I sin in some type of way? Did my parents sin? What is going on here? There is actually this oral tradition, this thought that babies could sin in the womb. And so some people did literally say, like, hey, you're blind because I guess you kicked too hard in your mother's womb or something weird like that. Like, there's this belief of the day. But then there's also this belief that maybe the parents had sinned, and the sin of the parents is moving to the next generation. So this man now is born blind. And so Jesus' disciples ask of this man, did he sin? Did his parents sin? What's going on here, Jesus? And Jesus makes it sound like that God had kind of caused it. But I think that he's saying something a little bit different. Because Jesus says, hey, neither person sinned, but this is going on because God is going to get the glory out of it. Not necessarily saying, hey, God's had him be blind for the last, you know, decade, two, or three. But instead he's saying, this man, there's going to be a miracle that happens, and God is going to get the glory in it. So that begins to debunk what's happening here. But as this man continues to listen, Jesus begins to say some things that are pretty amazing. He makes some statements that are kind of weird in verses 4 and 5 that I want to show you. And really, these have to be read together so that we can understand what he's talking about here. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Like, you ever been driving and all of a sudden, like, all the lights at night are just, like, spreading out everywhere? Like, is Jesus like, hey, if it gets dark, you know, like, I'm going to be running my donkey into other people. Like, we got to get out of here, right? Like, we got to do some work right now. Like, he's not saying that, but he's making this statement where he's saying, hey, while I'm here, and that's what he says in verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, hey, this is my time. I'm here doing the ministry that I've came to do. And specifically, he makes this statement. He says, we must do the works of him who sent me. God has sent Jesus. Jesus is God. But God has sent Jesus to do these specific works. And I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to miss that every single one of you is a masterpiece of God. God has created you and crafted you and given you gifts and talents and abilities to use for his kingdom. And not only that, that you are a masterpiece of God, but he's prepared, scripture tells us, he's prepared good works in advance for you to do. There's things that God's like, yeah, I put her on earth at this time. I put him on earth at this time to do this good work. Things that God has sent for you to do. James says, if you know the good that you ought to do, yet you don't do it, that's sin for you. There's things that we're called to do, and we need to do it, and if we don't do it, we're literally sinning. And Jesus is saying in this moment, hey, guess what? God is going to be glorified in this, and during my time here on earth, I need to do the works that God has called me to do. He says that he is the light of the world, but he also said, hey, night is coming. AKA, he's not always going to be, he's telling his disciples, there on the earth. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to do what he came to do as well, which is be a sacrifice for all people. The perfect and sinless lamb that went to the cross, sacrificing himself for you and I. And when Jesus died on the cross and resurrected 3 days later, then his mission began to be put on us, that we began to carry his light into the world, doing the work that God has called us to as well. And so as we look at this, we see Jesus saying, all right, here's all this information around this guy. He's just still sitting there listening to it. And then Jesus does something a little bit weird. In verse 6, it says this, after saying this, he spit on the ground. Like, what a Texan thing to do, right? He spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Some of you kind of like, okay, I guess if it's Jesus, I'll let him spit in my eye. But like outside of that, you're kind of like, this is gross. And Jesus, why did you do it this way? This guy, he's been blind since birth. Jesus does this. And we don't even get any information where he's like, hey, Peter, help this guy get to the pool of Siloam. It's kind of like, hey, guy, I hope you find it to the pool, right? But it says that he gets there. And immediately he's able to see. Jesus saw him. Jesus served him. And then this man was rescued in this sense of his physical condition. For so many of us, we need to remember that Jesus sees you and that he loves you more than anybody could possibly love you. And he is worried about your spiritual blindness. He's worried about you, or he's worried about the outside world that hasn't yet accepted him as their Lord and Savior. But Jesus is the one that can make us see. Jesus is the one that can help us realize that, man, we've been lost, but now we have been found in him. And for this guy, as he begins to see, then you can imagine like all the people that were around him begin to like kind of ask some questions about this. And so it says this in verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that it was, and others said, no, he only looks like him. They're like, nah, that's just his doppelganger. This is the guy who can see. There's another blind guy, right? And so they're like debating this, and then the guy says, but he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, and so I washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. How wild. Jesus did this miracle. He went and washed, and he didn't even get to see Jesus. But we have to realize that Jesus has the power to do all of this. And God gets the glory in the midst of these things that happen in our lives. When eyes are opened, when miracles are done, when marriages are repaired because of Jesus, God gets the glory, or at least he should. But do we have eyes to see the people that Jesus wants us to serve in his name so that he can do a good work so that God can get the glory for the work that's happening in the world that we live in. You know, it's interesting. The next part of this story is that the religious leaders, they pull in this man that was born blind but now is seeing, and they begin to question him. Like, hey, how did you regain your sight? And what's interesting, these spiritual leaders, these people who believe in the one true God, they are blind. They're unwilling to see that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he truly is the Messiah. Because when this man, he begins to explain to them, hey, I was blind, but then there's this man, Jesus. And as soon as he says Jesus, their ears close. They're unwilling to see what God is doing. Because they've been against Jesus. They've been saying, no, he's not really who he says he is. In fact, he's a sinner. He's a liar. And in fact, they even say, well, it's clearly not a spiritual person that did this because he healed you on the Sabbath. And that would be wrong to heal you on the Sabbath. And not only that, there's two oral traditions that Jesus broke on this day to help somebody in need. He healed somebody on the Sabbath and he made mud on the Sabbath. But this person's life is transformed for all time. These people, these spiritual leaders, they even bring in the blind man's parents and say, hey, is this really your kid? They're like, yeah, that's our child. Well, how did he be able to see? And the parents are like, well, he's old enough. Why don't you ask him? Because they're afraid of getting in trouble themselves. And this man, he's kind of cheeky. Like, you should go back and read it. Like, he kind of just is blunt with these religious leaders. And through it, he ends up getting kicked out of this place that he could never belong in anyways. He probably always sat outside the temple. He wouldn't have been allowed in. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they didn't have eyes to see what God was doing, even when a miracle happened right in front of them. The question is, are you willing to show greater love to the people around you? The only way that you're able to is if you begin to say, all right, God, how are you going to direct me? How are you going to show me ways that I need to encourage people, love people, go over and be a neighbor to somebody? What I want to do is I want to kind of pause at this point in the message, and I want to invite our band to come out, and they're going to sing a song that is a little bit old, but I think that it does so well in engaging our hearts with what God is calling us to do. And so when they get done with this, and I just encourage you, sit where you're at and kind of take in the song, and when they get done, I'll come up and finish this message. Man, I love that song and what it calls us to, this idea of, man, God, just help me see the need that is around us. Are we going to be people that are saying, man, I want to show this greater love, that I'm willing to lay my life down for others in the same way that Jesus did? There's a story of Mother Teresa. If you don't know who Mother Teresa is, but she was a giant in the faith. And she spent most of her adult life serving the poor and the needy in Calcutta, India. But God had also used her to be an inspiration for so many people. And one time she was on a trip to Australia. And when she was there, she ended up going and meeting this old man that was what she said was living in one of the worst places imaginable. As she went into his house, it just was so broken down and dirty. And she asked him, she said, hey, can I clean up your house? She saw that he had great need. And he said, no, you don't need to do that. And then she kind of asked again and pleaded. And he said, all right, like, I'll let you do it. So she cleaned his house. She washed his clothes. And in the midst of this, she found this lamp, this lantern that he had, and it clearly hadn't been used for a while. And she asked him, she's like, hey, do you ever light your lamp? And he said, no, why would I? There's no one that comes and talks with me or spends time with me. And she said, as she was cleaning everything up, if you will light your lamp in the evening, then I will tell some of the nuns, some of the sisters to come and meet with you. This man that was just in poverty, and she just loved him. She did something that every single one of us could do. She served him. She cleaned for him. And then she set up people that were going to have community with him. And 2 years had gone by, and she had honestly forgot about this person that she had served and loved and cared for until she received this note from him. And this is part of the note. It said this: tell my friend that the light she lit in my life continues to still shine. This guy's life was transformed by just this small act of seeing a need, meeting a need, and creating this ongoing love and care for him. And here he is. He was hopeless before, but he's writing to her to say, man, this light still shines bright. Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and he is. But Jesus, he lived a perfect and sinless life. He went to the cross for you and I. He is back up in heaven, and we're called to carry his light into the world. Are we willing to show greater love for people around us? Are we willing to open our eyes and say, all right, God, what tasks do you have for me? What good work do you have that I should do? How do you want me to love my friends, my family, my neighbors, my coworkers? It's not just another employee, but it's somebody that's a child of God that I can invest in, that I can see with different eyes, spiritual eyes, needs that they have. What's interesting, going back to the story in Luke chapter 9 about the blind man that was born that way and Jesus healed. Jesus healed him. He hadn't seen Jesus yet. Then he got brought in. He got questioned by the spiritual leaders. He gets kicked out of there. And when Jesus hears about this, I think that it's the perfect ending of this story. We get to hear like almost all parts of it. It says this in John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? So Jesus, he goes and finds this man who he had heard was thrown out. And when some religious leaders, they turn their back on him, Jesus finds him. He seeks after him. He says, do you know who the Son of Man is? Do you know who the Messiah is, essentially? Do you know who the Savior is? And this man who was once blind says, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. You have now seen him. And this guy realized Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus says, in fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. Jesus saw a need. And Jesus served and met a need. And then Jesus continued to seek after this person and saved him. Man, can we follow Jesus' lead in the way that we love and care for other people, that we say we're going to show a greater love? We're going to open our eyes to the needs around us, the people that we engage with. It's not just going to be another barista that's giving you coffee, but it's going to be a potential person that God wants you to pause and say, is there something I can pray for you about? It's not just another server, but it's somebody that you're going to write a note to try to encourage in some type of way. It's not just another neighbor. You know, this last week I heard this story about this individual that was really mature in her faith. She was a leader in her church, and a consultant had come in, and he was challenging this church about the way that they could really be inspired to realize that there's people that are far from God that you need to invest your life in. And he was really challenging them, would you be willing to do this? And this lady just simply said, I won't do it. I don't want to do it. Maybe in a similar position that some of you are today, where you're like, quit talking to us about loving people. And she didn't want to do it because of this. She thought to herself, hey, church is like my spiritual bubbles. Church is like my safe place. If we start bringing in all these people that are broken and messed up, then it's just not going to feel like what it feels like right now. When all of us are broken and messed up and we come in and Jesus is our healing, and then when we get healed, we go out and we find some more people, right? But for this woman, she's like, I don't want to do it. And she told this guy, I'm not going to. Well, 6 months later, this consultant had come back to this church, and she comes up to him and she says, hey, you're not going to believe this. Like the day after I had said all this, I met my neighbor out. We were both getting our mail, and we began to talk. And this was an elderly widow. And she begins to talk with her, and she didn't realize that her neighbor didn't believe in Christ. And so she started sitting with her and talking with her. And she was excited about this. But then a few months later, once again, this consultant talks with them, and she's frustrated and mad at this guy because her neighbor, who was elderly and had passed away. And to this girl's knowledge, her neighbor had never accepted Christ. And here this woman is. First, she was, I won't tell people about Jesus because I want my own little safe space. To now her heart is breaking over the fact that this person that she gave her heart to, that she loved, that she tried to show greater love to, died maybe not knowing Christ. And she's like, I never want to feel that again. I'm not doing that again. But I bet she does. I bet she does. But like, we don't know the day or time that somebody's, the end of their life is there. But what we are called to do right now is show greater love to people in our lives, to care for them and to listen to the voice of God in our lives and have eyes to see people that he wants us to love and care for. So I want to encourage you to be willing to do these four things. And I just want to, I'll go through them quickly, but it says this. See them before you seek them, or see them to seek them. We first have to open our eyes up and say, all right, there's tons of people around me. I'm not just walking by them, but I'm going to see them to seek them. Serve them before you try to rescue them. It's not just, all right, hey, come do what I want you to do. No, what need do they have? How do you serve them before you try to rescue them or save them in some type of way? So you're going to see them to seek them. Serve them before you try to rescue them. Pray for them before you try to invite them. There's spiritual battles that are going on in people's lives. And yes, you're there saying, all right, God, put me in. God, I want to love in a greater way. But we need to pray and be like, all right, God, you're the one who transforms hearts. God, you're the one who does the work. Pray for them before you invite them into any type of thing. And then lastly, invite them not just to attend your Bible study or dinner at your table or church or whatever, but invite them not just to attend, but to join you. You're partnering with them. You're not just saying, hey, there's some good thing over here. Go and do it. No, say, join me with it. Let's do this together. I've saved a seat for you. Come be a part of my Bible study with me. Remember, a lot of the things that I talked about early on is Christian, or the unbelieving world is not saying just, hey, Christians are all bad. They're actually saying things like, I wish somebody would actually sit down and be my friend. I wish somebody would talk to me about marriage and family. I wish somebody would invite me to church with them. But do you have eyes to see the people that God wants you to begin to encourage, invest, serve, love? We need to have this higher calling of, I want to show greater love. The last thing I want to say is this. For those of you that are in the room today and you're hearing this just awesome story about our Savior Jesus. Maybe you haven't yet said, Jesus, I want to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. For this man that was blind, he had seen God serve him and work in him, and now he was actually physically seeing Jesus, and he said these words. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. Maybe today's the day that you move from being spiritually blind and you really start to, for the first time, see a whole new life that God has for you. If you want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to invite you to pray this prayer right now and tell Jesus, I believe in you. So please close your eyes, bow your heads, and if you want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, where you sit, you can just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord, I believe in you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I have sinned. I have messed up. I don't want to live that way any longer. Jesus, today I claim you as my Lord and as my Savior. Come into my heart and make me brand new. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. If you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today for the first time, first off, welcome to the family of God. Secondly, we're going to have prayer partners. I invite those prayer partners to come up right now, and they would love to hear about that, just celebrate that with you. And for anybody in the room, if you're like, man, somebody is heavy on my heart that I know God wants me to love, if you want them to pray for that person, they'd be more than willing to do that. If you have something going on in your life, they would join you in that as well. Thank you for being with us today. I hope that you're encouraged to show greater love this week. Have a great week, y'all.
Thank you so much for joining us on the podcast today. Make sure to subscribe to this channel so that you can keep up with new content as it becomes available. We would also ask that if you have been encouraged by this ministry, that you would consider partnering with us financially. Your support helps us to continue our mission of helping people move from where they are to where God is calling them to be. You can find all the ways to give at graceodessa.com/give. Thank you.